Well, I wonder, how do you know that something is true? How do you know that something is true? In a courtroom setting, not that I'm a lawyer or solicitor or anything like that. My legal knowledge comes from suits on TV. You bring in different pieces of evidence. You bring in expert witnesses. You to try and give the jury beyond reasonable doubt that the person is either guilty or not guilty, or that they should award the case in their favour or this favour. Or at home, when you're trying to negotiate a peace deal between your children who have been fighting over the TV remote, you gather evidence and proof before maybe just sending them outside because you can't get to the truth. Well, in this next section of Galatians, Paul is laying out his case that the gospel isn't man-made, but it is true. He's making it clear that the gospel is from God. He does this by defending himself. He's making it clear that he isn't just a parrot for the apostles in Jerusalem. He isn't just a second-rate cousin with second-hand language or a second-hand message. No, Paul wants the Galatians to know that he is an apostle from God with the gospel from God. Remember that Paul's opponents were trying to discredit him. They were trying to get the Galatian Christians to doubt him in order to doubt his message. But Paul lays it out here clearly. His gospel is from God. If you've written an essay lately, I'm sorry that you've had to do that. But generally, you lay it out in the introduction, what you're going to say. You lay out your hypothesis. You have your paragraphs to support that hypothesis. And then you tell them what you tell them. Well, that's what Paul does here. His hypothesis is that his message is from God. And he has three proofs, three paragraphs. Firstly, his conversion, then his consultation, then his confirmation. His conversion from Judaism, his consultation with Peter and James, and then his confirmation before the rest of the apostles. Look with me from verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is pretty simple, isn't it? It doesn't need too much explanation. The gospel that he taught when he first went to the churches of Galatia, as described in Acts 13 and 14, isn't man-made, doesn't come from humans. It's not like the disciples all got into a huddle together after his death at like an early type of synod and, you know, got into a room and said, oh, you know what would be a great idea? You know, spread the news that Jesus is actually risen from the dead. Oh, let's just spread the news that people don't need to go to the temple anymore to be forgiven, but could just trust in this Jesus fellow. You know what? We'll tell people that when he died, he became an offering for our sins. No, it's not like that at all. It's not man-made. We need to remember that after Jesus died, the disciples were either huddled together in a locked room, walking home in despair, or just went fishing. Back to their own way of life. They were not in any state or frame of mind to make this type of stuff up. Logically, it doesn't make sense that the gospel is human-made. What's more, it doesn't make sense that Paul made this stuff up because he was so deeply embedded in Judaism and in the Jewish way of life. But he says that he received it from God. It's the one and true gospel. Paul isn't just regurgitating what he was told by other people. No, he was preaching what Jesus himself gave to him. Acts 8 describes this powerful event. Paul meeting Jesus on the way to Damascus. He was going on his way to round up more and more followers of Jesus to chuck them into prison. But Jesus appeared. Paul was blinded. It was apocalyptic. In fact, that's the word for revelation here, apocalypsis. Jesus is revealed. Jesus was made fully known to Paul, completely disclosed, uncovered, and revealed the gospel to Paul. So here's the thesis. Paul's message is from God. Proof number one, his conversion. Now, before talking about his conversion, Paul talks about his state before his conversion. And he makes it completely clear that he was well embedded in Judaism. His big point in proof number one is that his own conversion from Judaism to Christianity or to worshipping Jesus is evidence that the gospel is from God because no human could have changed his mind. Only God could have done this. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among me, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. See, remember, and I think it's easy to forget this, that before his conversion, Paul was a Jew of Jews. Trained as a Pharisee in Judaism, he was deeply embedded. He was jealous for the Jewish traditions. Paul probably saw himself in the line of a group of people called the Maccabees. They were a group of people who lived 200 years before Jesus in the nation of Israel. At this time, the nation of Israel was under the rule of the Greek, or more specifically, the Seleucid Empire. The local ruler at that time decided to enforce Greek polytheism, many gods, into the Jewish temple. He desecrated the temple. He made following the Sabbath illegal. He made circumcision illegal. And so this group of people decided, called the Maccabees, so jealous were they for the Jewish customs, took up swords and spears and managed to kick the Greeks out of Jerusalem. So then Paul in the first century is seeing these new followers of Jesus, these followers of the way, go back on the Jewish customs. They see them calling Jesus as Lord, not Yahweh as God. But he took up arms to round them up and to throw them into prison, just like the Maccabees did to the Greeks. That's how serious Paul was. But, verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. See, God had set Paul apart from birth. He's kind of channeling Jeremiah chapter 1 in here. The other apostles didn't set apart Paul. God did. And immediately after his conversion, Paul didn't go directly to the apostles, but went the other way to Arabia, which is an area south of Gaza, present-day Jordan. He went into the desert. So his message isn't from the apostles, but from God himself. Because the only way that he could have been converted from such a staunch, enthusiastic, jealous Judaizer to worshipping Jesus, the only way that that could have happened was divine intervention, divine appointment. Only God's gospel could have done this. And it's God's gospel that he preaches. Now, this is a bit of a sidebar, and no one in commentaries has really commented on this, so I'm probably wrong, but here's my theory. If there is anybody who would have insisted on the circumcision of the Gentiles, wouldn't it be Paul? Wouldn't it be Paul who is jealous for the Jewish customs? Wouldn't it have been Paul who would have been tempted to mix in Judaism with Christianity, with the followers of Jesus, mixing the Jewish practices into his gospel? I could be wrong, but he doesn't. So Paul's message is from God because of his conversion. Paul's message is from God because of his consultation. He goes up after 3 years to chat with Peter. Look with me at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. You know, it was a whole 3 years before Paul met up with the other apostles. 3 years of maybe searching the scriptures, doing business with God. One theory is that he went around to Mount Sinai, which is in the region of Arabia, where Moses was chatting to God and received the Torah. He almost was surely sharing the gospel at that time as well. But then he meets with Peter for 15 days. Cephas is just the Aramaic name for Peter. Now, 15 days isn't the longest time. It's not like Paul got a full-on theology degree from Peter. It's not enough time for Paul to become an apostle of Peter. So Paul's message isn't from Peter, but it's hard to imagine that Peter and Paul were just chatting about the weather for 15 days. I'm sure that they were sharing stories of Jesus. Peter talking to Paul about his experience. Paul talking to Peter about his own conversion experience. You know, Paul had enough time to learn where the cutlery went in Peter's kitchen and how to stack the dishwasher, but not enough time to be able to be accused of learning everything from Peter. Then Paul goes off to Cilicia and Syria. Meanwhile, the people in Judea, the people in Jerusalem, in Galilee, and probably Samaria, the places where Jesus walked, these people didn't know Paul personally, but they praised God for Paul. They didn't have a problem with him. They didn't have a problem with his message because Paul's message is from God. The gospel is from God. We've seen this in his conversion, we've seen this in the consultation, and lastly we see it in the confirmation before the other apostles. This is the final and best proof that Paul's message is from God. Now, I have no intention of going for a PhD. I'm 100% sure that I would go stir crazy and lose all my hair and be under my desk in my office in like a space of 2 weeks' time. But I do know that after about 3 years of hard work on your paper, you submit your thesis, you submit it, and then it gets scrutinized, and then you have to answer a whole bunch of questions about your work. You need to give a defense of your body of work, and then they decide to give you the tick of approval or not. Those who have a PhD, correct me if I'm wrong. Now, Paul's trip to Jerusalem in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, is kind of like this. He goes up to Jerusalem, meets with the apostles, he meets with the pillars, the founders, and goes to check his working with them. He goes to verify that his preaching is true. He doesn't go to learn at their feet. He goes to confirm. So look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. He did this to make sure that his message was true. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So he goes and has a little private powwow with the apostles, lays out his message, checking that he is on the right track. He takes his two mates on, along for the ride as well, Barnabas, who is Jewish, and Titus, who is a Gentile. And notice how he slips in that not even Titus, who was a Gentile, wasn't circumcised. Not even the bigwigs in Jerusalem demanded that Titus be circumcised. But at this meeting, there was drama. We didn't get to read this earlier, but there were some people who were spies who were coming in. They tried to win them back to Jewish practices. Paul could have compromised. The apostles could have compromised. They could have agreed with him to win the approval of man. But they did not yield. Both Paul and the apostles agreed on the truth of the gospel. And look with me at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. The bigwigs didn't call into question Paul's message at all. They added nothing. They said that Paul is the real deal, that the gospel that he proclaims is the true gospel. And they recognized his ministry to the Gentiles just as they recognized Peter's ministry to the Jews. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, the sign of their support and approval, and sent them on their way. So then, as we've seen, because of Paul's conversion, because of his consultation, because of the confirmation by the apostles, we've been left in no doubt that, look with me back at chapter 1, verse 11, second half of verse 11, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so what? So what? May you've been thinking this whole time, Michael, I've never doubted for a second the truth of Paul's message. Surely we could have just skipped this passage altogether and got an early mark for coffee and Sunday roast. Certainly. But no, it's here for a reason. At any point in Paul's journeys, he could have compromised on the truth. He could have changed his message in order to escape scrutiny. He could have tweaked things to make things more appealing for false teachers. But he didn't, because he knew that the gospel is from God and the gospel is true. And here in Australia, we too need constant reminding that the gospel isn't man-made. It's not a religious system among others. It's not a set of rules to follow. It is good news from God. It is the true good news that Jesus Christ came as a man to die to take away our sins so that we can be forgiven and have an eternal relationship with God. And it's freely given. Access by faith. By trusting in it. By trusting in Jesus. And this may seem too good to be true, but it's not. It is the truth. And more that we recognize this, the more and more that we preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another, the more that our confidence will grow in the gospel. The more our assurance will grow. The more and more that we realize the truth of the gospel the more our holiness will grow. It will lead to a gospel-shaped, godly life. The more that we realize the depths of God's grace and the depths of God's love and the truth of it all, it will lead to a deeper peace, a closer relationship with God. It'll lead to greater praise of God. And it will lead to a bolder proclamation of the good news. Because this gospel is for everyone. See, the way here at St. John's we show that we will grow in our evangelism and grow in our mission to connect people to God through Christ, the way that we do that is by gazing at the truth of the gospel and being constantly awed and wondered at it, that we just want to share it. Because the gospel isn't good advice. It's not a philosophy to live by. It's not just a useful piece of information. It's the true message of God. As is captured beautifully in this great hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. This is the true gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the truth of your good news for us. Lord, we thank you that this isn't man-made. This wasn't made by human minds, but it was completely and perfectly planned by you before the foundation of the earth were laid. Lord, we pray that you help us to revel in the truth. Help us to deepen our understanding and deepen our assurance and deepen our peace in this good news. That as we constantly look to the cross, that you would equip us and spur us on and give us your deep peace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.